All right. We continue with Abraham. And we've been talking about the call of Abraham. And turn back over to Genesis 12. That's still where we are. And we'll spend our time there again tonight. But we've already talked about the threefold promise. We'll not go over all of that. But Abraham has made the trip, of course, called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember, they went on up, Terah and his wife Sarai, Lot, of course. But they paused at Haran, and they probably should not have done that. Probably was Terah's doing. But eventually, after Terah died, Abraham headed towards Canaan. And one of the things, if you look over at Genesis chapter 12, once again, you see the great faith that was involved in Abraham doing that, making that trip and obeying the voice of God. And, of course, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that a little bit in that hall of fame of faith that we have. But notice the progression here in verse 2. It says, or verse 1, I'm sorry, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country," number one. And that's, you know, so he has to leave his country. And I think we can relate to that a little bit, even from the standpoint of not wanting to do that. How many of you want to just up and leave this country and go live in another country? You probably wouldn't want to do that because we love our country, don't we? And that's not just us, that's almost everybody, no matter where they're from. And they might not live in a country, so far as our opinion is concerned, I suspect, a country as great as ours, but they love their country, even if it's a tough situation. I'm an NBA fan, I follow the NBA, so the NBA is filled with people from different places, and some of them they live in and different parts, maybe of Africa or other places. And a lot of them spend their off season in their own country. They go to their country. They of course, make a lot of money here, so they do what they can to help and start different things because they love their country. Everybody, you love the country that you're from. And here's God calling Abraham to leave his country. That was a big deal. And, you know, we should think about it. But notice that was the least of it. He says, leave your country, and then what? Your kindred. So aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, cousins, everybody. Got to leave your kindred. That's tough, isn't it? Then he says, you leave your father's house. That's the toughest of all, your immediate family. So just the way that's worded there in Genesis chapter 12 shows you what faith Abraham had to have. When God called him to leave, he went off. The Hebrew writer again says he obeyed. He went to a land he knew not where. But that's the trip that he made that you see on the map. Went over the Fertile Crescent there and down into Canaan finally. And camped there and offered some sacrifices there at Shechem. You know what Shechem's called in the New Testament? Anybody? Did I hear it? That I heard. It's in John chapter 4. Who did Jesus talk with in John chapter 4? Right, huh? Yeah, that's right. The Samaritan woman, Sychar, is that. That's Shechem. And so Jacob's well is there. And so he built an altar there. God appeared to him, told him again, and give him the land, and that he was with him. And so built an altar there, then traveled and to the site there between Bethel and Ai and built another altar there. And so the point of it is you see a great deal of faith with Abraham. He without question is a man of unbelievable faith, just the father of the faithful. If we're going to be saved, we have to walk in the steps of his faith. And so you see just a wonderful testimony of Abraham. But then we come now to the area that we're going to be talking about tonight, Abraham goes down to Egypt. And of all the narrative of Abraham, this is probably the low point in Abraham's life, so far as the biblical narrative is concerned. We see Abraham at his worst right here in these verses 10 through 20. We see Abraham walking by sight. And so let's go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll see some lessons, some practical lessons we can learn from them. Genesis chapter 12 at verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So, again, not a very good picture of Abraham right here. And there are several lessons as we go through the text, several lessons that we can learn from his failure. First, one thing we should point out right away, being blessed doesn't always shield us from famines. And that's true, isn't it? Think back about the promise that God made as we studied last week, the early verses here in chapter 12. We know what some of the specific blessings were, of course. He would be given a great name. He would have a great nation. Of course, the land promise, all of that. He would bless those who bless him and curse those who mistreated Abraham. But right in the midst of that, it just says that God would bless him. And that's kind of the general tone of that blessing, really. Just in general, God would bless him. And Abraham believed that, of course. So he makes this trip. He leaves his family, as we've already seen tonight, and it makes this long trip. I can't remember exactly how many miles that was. I think it was over 300 miles just from Ur up to Haran. But he made that long trip, and so he gets there and builds these altars and all of that and honors God. And after a while, a famine hits. And Abraham, that would be a test to Abraham's faith within itself. He's thinking, God's going to really bless me here. I'm being obedient, doing exactly what he has commanded me to do. And then all of a sudden he finds his life in a little bit of trouble. And that's just the way life is, isn't it? When you stop and think about life, no matter what's going on, no matter how much you are being blessed, and all of us as Christians, we're very just a blessed people, but there's not a force field around us to protect us from all of the ups and downs and trials and tribulations of life. No matter how much faith you are, still the famines of life will come. And Abraham's finding this out. And of course, you got to remember that comparatively speaking, Abraham's new with regard to his relationship with God. And I think some years now since the original call has taken place. It all depends on how long he stayed in Haran, which we don't know completely. I think I told you that some scholars have tried to figure out some things and say it was about 5 years or so. But that's somewhat speculation involved in that. But no matter how you look at it, if I'm right in my assessment, and I believe I am, that God had not ever appeared to him before this call, then his relationship with God is rather new. And so when a famine hits, after God has promised that he's going to bless him, he might think about that and just wonder what really is going on. So what does he do? He goes down to Egypt. Who told him to go to Egypt? Did God tell him that? There's no record of God. We have a couple of cases where God told people to go to Egypt. Remember, told Israel to go to Egypt with Joseph. That was all a part of providentially saving the Israelites and all of that. And they ended up in Egypt for longer than they probably wanted to be. And then Joseph was, when Jesus was a baby, had to go to rescue, save him from Herod. They went down to Egypt. No word of that with Abraham at all. This was really Abraham's idea. He decided that because there was a famine in the land, he'd just go on to Egypt. That'd be a pretty good idea. And from a physical standpoint, no doubt it was a good idea. Like, it would seem logical that that's the thing to do. There's a famine here. Things are probably going pretty good down there in Egypt. Let's go there and escape the famine. But what should he have done? Huh? Right. Just rely on God. Just trust in God. God would take care of him. And so really, when you think about that, he, up to this point, he was living his life really according to God's will. And how do we know God's will? How do you know what God's will is? Right, right. God, so the word. So it's a little bit different for us. God doesn't speak directly to us, but still we know God's will because of his word, through and by his word. And that's what Abraham was doing. All that he had done, he did because God spoke to him and told him, do this. He was walking by faith. Remember Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by what? By hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And so as long as you're doing that, you're living by the word of God, listening to the word of God, you're walking in the will of God. But if that's true, then what happens when you start doing things that's not a part of God's will? If it's not according to God's word, what are you walking by? By sight. And that's what Abraham was doing. And it sounds a little strange talking about this great man, this great patriarch, who is the father of the faithful. But that's exactly what he was doing here. He was walking by sight, not by faith. He just decided on his own he was going to go to Egypt. We'll see as we go through it that he got into some trouble there in Egypt, all because he decided, like what he should have done, as Steve said, he should have relied on God, should have prayed to God and asked God for guidance and help in this situation. But he thought he had it all worked out. Let's go to Egypt. And that kind of in the Bible through the years there, that the Egypt is kind of the world, a type of the world. And what happened, remember when the Israelites were, when they finally got out of that Egyptian bondage, they started complaining in the wilderness. What they want to do? Let's go back to Egypt. And it's kind of typical of, you know, people, Christians, even going back to the world. And so that's not a good thing. Yeah, go ahead, Dale.
They had indoor plumbing when Abraham lived there.
Yeah.
So think about all what he left. He just up and left.
Right.
Family and all.
Yes.
Somewhere, we know about the faith of Abraham, but think about how difficult that would be.
Right.
And I can't think of a time whenever he really argued back with Lord.
No.
And you understand sometimes.
Right.
You know, the thing with his wife and his sister, but he still, he did what God, he went where God, because God had a plan for him.
Right, right.
And so he didn't do everything that God, that pleased God, but he did what God instructed him.
Yes. And this is out of character. Make no mistake, this is out of character for Abraham. But, and, you know, when you stop and think about it, things haven't been great and easy for Abraham. Like, as Dale pointed out, now at home, that was a well advanced, I didn't know about the inside plumbing, but that didn't surprise me. It was an advanced culture there. And almost all scholars say the same thing about that. So I mean, he was living pretty good. And now all of a sudden he's in a situation and you think of some of the things that have happened, leaving his family, that would be kind of a trial in itself. Even though he was doing what God had told him to do, that wasn't an easy thing to do. And along the way he loses his father. His father dies. He recently had a brother die. I mean, it's not like his life has been like it's been free of trials. That it hasn't been. And so he's had some difficulties. But with this particular trial, when the famine hit, and again, being from a place of luxury, he's probably not used to, you know, where's my food going to come from? And the Canaanites certainly weren't going to help him, even if they probably hit. We know they were hit by the famine, too. If they stored anything up, they weren't going to help this stranger. So, I mean, he is in a bad way. But those are the times when a famine hits you. That's when you really need to turn to God. Like, it's no excuse to, oh, yeah, I understand. He was hurting and he was in a bad situation. And what else could he have done? Well, as Steve pointed out, he could have turned to God. That's what you do when you find yourself in a famine, figuratively speaking. When difficult things happen to you in your life, that's when you need God the most. And in those times, you have to continue in God's word and continue to live by God's way. That's not the time to begin to walk by sight. And that's what Abraham did. And it ended up getting him in a little bit of trouble. And so, again, acting without authority, that's always walking by sight. And when you think about this on an individual basis, you've heard me say before, lessons on a Bible authority and that sort of thing. Really, there's a whole lot that we do as individuals, just as individuals, that come to us by way of generic authority. Like, God doesn't specify everything in our life. That's just, we live by the will of God, but in individual decisions that we make, we don't always have specifics in that, quite obviously. Like, it doesn't matter what it is. You think when I decide to move here and work with you all, when the elders invited me to come, you think that God spoke to me and said, Don, go. No, he didn't do that. He didn't. We make decisions in everyday life, some major decision, change of location, that sort of thing. We don't really know what the will of God is. There are some general things, of course, that we have to live by, even where God doesn't specify. We know certain things. I had someone once in a church ask me, "Is it all right for a Christian to work at a bar? What do you think about that?" Well, you know, God hadn't specifically said we should, but there are principles in the Word of God that we, particularly abstaining from evil and that sort of thing, that we can apply to our life. But that's individually, collectively. And as a church, God gets very specific. And we want to make sure as a local congregation that we're always walking by faith, operating by faith, and not walking by sight. Like, when we decide, you know, let's bring in a musical instrument, what would that be? That'd be an addition. That would certainly be walking by sight, wouldn't it? And, well, yeah, but, you know, God hadn't said we can't do that, or let's just start observing the Lord's Supper on Thursday. No, that's whenever you begin to operate outside of God's will, which means outside of His Word, because that's the only place where we get His will, when we start doing that, then we're walking by faith. And up to this point, Abraham was listening to God and following the instructions of God, no matter how difficult it was. But now he took his own way. And he was walking by sight instead of by faith. Now, as we stop and think about Abraham, here's another lesson that we'll get to. Great faith does not mean being perfect. In other words, great faith isn't perfect faith. Even if you are known to have great faith, and that's Abraham. The one characteristic of Abraham, whenever you think of Abraham, there's a lot of things that come to mind, but faith stands out first. It's all connected to his faith. But that doesn't mean that he never could have moments of doubt on certain things, or that his faith would be weak at times, or in this case, that he would walk by sight in this particular case. And we can learn from that. That really ought to be encouraging to us. Because as I've said throughout, anybody here got perfect faith? No. Now, you wouldn't raise your hand, but I might ask you, do you have great faith? I think a lot of you could raise your hand to that. But it's not perfect. And we're all flawed, and we all make mistakes. And sometimes, surprisingly, like, why should anything we read here in this context about Abraham really shouldn't surprise us? Because Abraham was a man, which means he was a sinner. And when I say Abraham was a sinner, all of you agree, and we all, yes, Abraham, why do we know? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, yes, he was a sinner. And that, in general, we accept all of that until you get right down to real individual sins. But if Abraham was a sinner, what does that mean? That he's condemned. Yeah, but he sinned from time to time, didn't he? Like, really, in real life situations, sometimes he violated the will of God because he wasn't perfect. And we see some things in this, that these verses I just read, that kind of surprising and even out of character for Abraham, but he was a sinner because he wasn't perfect. And most of the time when we read about Abraham, it's great. And we're going to see his faith standing out as we, in chapter 14, we'll see a great demonstration from Abraham. He shines like a beacon of light. In chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, most of the time, he's just a great Bible character. But when he decided to get up, let's just go on to Egypt, without listening to God first, without praying to God, just making up in his mind that's what he was going to do, he was walking by sight. And it could happen to the best of us if we don't keep our guard up. Because having great faith doesn't mean that your faith is perfect. So don't, as you think about some of the things that Abraham, or whether even when we go on to different Bible characters, you think Abraham had some flaws. What about David? And he's a man after God's own heart. But he was flawed too. And even Paul was flawed. And these are great Bible characters. And if they're flawed, I think we ought to be able to admit that so are we. So we need to learn. Let's not allow circumstances to dictate our behavior. Look back in Genesis chapter 12 and notice now. Again, so he decides on his own, because a famine hits, he's going to go on down to Egypt. And so it says, so Abraham went down to Egypt, sojourned there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. That's something. How old is Sarai right here? That's exactly right. 65. 65 years old. She's aging well, I think, isn't she? That Abraham's thinking, you're so beautiful, 65, but you're so beautiful that right when we get to Egypt, those men there are going to want you. They're going to want you for their wife. But we know in the patriarchal age that someone has worked it out to where that would probably be around 30, our age. So But anyway, she's so beautiful. He's fearful about this situation. When the Egyptians see you, they will say this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you. Now think about that. I mean, that sound like something a wonderful husband would do. First of all, what's the sin, the first sin here? He's lying. Yeah, but you know, Sarai was his sister, right? She was Terah's daughter. So was it really a lie? What's a lie? Right. He is purposely trying to deceive the folks in Egypt there. And trying to get Sarai to play into it, also he says it is will be well with me. And that just doesn't seem like a thing a good husband would do. But that's what the circumstances of life. When we allow the circumstances of life to dictate what we do, what do we sometimes call that? That's exactly right. Situation ethics. A lot of people most people in the world live by that, really. Like most things can be justified with, you know, if the situation demands it, even lying. I've had even a preacher friend of mine try to convince me that there are times when lying's okay. Can you think of a time when lying's okay? No, situation doesn't matter. What if your wife asked you about the spaghetti dish she made and you didn't like it? Don't lie about it. Yeah, go ahead, Fred. Yeah, right. That's just less than candid. We don't even want to call sin sin anymore, do we? And that's a good point. That's a good point. But we know what it is, and like someone said, even if it's a half truth is a whole lie, and that's true. Abraham lied to the Egyptians and convinced Sarai to go along with it. But now you just think about the situation. I mean, that he kind of, as we sometimes say, kind of throwing her under the bus, isn't he? That really, when you stop and think about the situation there, that was a horrible thing for him to do. Now there are some commentaries try to paint a picture, and I'm not sure that they're wrong. You know, we can't get into Abraham's heart, what he was thinking when he came up with this little scheme. But a lot of people think that this thing kind of got away from him. And one of the things, I'll get back to this up here, but sin can quickly get out of control. And what they believe is that Abraham really thought he could go in there. He wasn't planning to stay in Egypt, you know, long term. And if he tells this lie, it would spare his life. They wouldn't kill him because of that. And so, you know, before anything and anybody wants her as his wife, you know, there has to be some negotiating going on with me or her brother and all this stuff. So we'll get out of this situation. But yeah, right. Yeah, no doubt about that. Sometimes you can lie by omission. But here in this case, even if that were the situation, even if Abraham thought, you know, nothing really is going to harmful is going to happen to Sarai. I mean, that just sin can very quickly turn on you. And the last thing he thought is almost immediately when he got in there, she was going to be taken and become part of Pharaoh's harem. Now the whole thing is a giant mess. Why? What's so important about Sarai? I mean, like, everything's almost lost right here when you stop and think about it. The whole plan that God has put together and for and all his for, it's about if this thing would continue direction, right when they took Sarai away, I mean, that she basically was lost to him. How's he going to get her back? He can't. She's now a part of Pharaoh's harem. He comes out and gives him a bunch of dowry, you know, gifts and things because he's about to take her as his wife. There's nothing Abraham can do. Just like that, that sin just probably got deeper than he ever thought very quickly. And the only reason he got out of it is because God intervened. Yeah, go ahead, Dale.
Sarah could have pulled what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Well, my husband told me to do that.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
And the situation was different there. I'm sure Sarah, she realized that she had lied. I'm sure, you know, but she didn't blame anybody. She could have. In this case, God got them out of it.
Right.
In the case of Adam and Eve, it was a different situation there.
Yes, yes.
Isn't that right?
Yeah, yeah. But let's learn from Abraham because, again, that happens to us. You start to scheme something. You think it won't be that big a deal. And just like that, it can get out of control. That's just the nature of sin. And look at that first point. Greg, I'll get to you, but we cannot serve both God and self. Remember what it says in here. Say you are my sister, that it may be well with me. That's what it was all about. That's not a very good look for Abraham. And you know, even at the very beginning of this, when they started to take Sarai away, what would a really good husband do? But no, took her off. And then when all these gifts are coming out, and can you imagine how awkward that was and how Abraham felt as he was receiving these gifts, knowing that his wife is in deep trouble? And so, I mean, it's just not the kind of thing you want to see in the father of the faithful. Go ahead, Greg. Right. Yes. 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 And I think that's a great point because it was probably fear that stopped him from trying to rescue Sarai when they started to take her away and to keep on receiving these gifts when they were coming. So, yeah, go ahead, Ted.
Uh-huh.
Right.
And we see a couple of chapters later, he does it again.
Right, right.
And so I think we can look at this and say, okay, we can learn and we can be encouraged because a man like Abraham failed at times.
Right.
And he failed too, but the key is we have to learn from our mistakes.
Right. Very good. Very good. That's exactly right. Exactly right. We're just like, listen, none of us are unlike Abraham. Fear can get the best of us. And not just forgetting in everyday life, this might even be something that's more common, that just in everyday life things happen and you don't stop and think about God and praying to God. And we need to. We should be trained to do that. But sometimes the physical can get in the way. But sin can very quickly get out of control. So just some simple lessons here. One more very quickly before the bell rings. Sin brings shame from the world. Notice, I mean, this whole thing didn't turn out well. It was really a disaster from the beginning, from the time he decided to go down to Egypt. Look at the rest of this. Verse 16, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, so on. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" What was Abraham's response here? He didn't have a response, did he? Isn't that sad? When the father of the faithful is confronted by heathen idolater, and morally speaking, he didn't have anything he could say. That's a sad situation. And we need to understand, when we sin, sometimes there's shame that is heaped upon us from the world. Remember Romans chapter 2? Paul says about the Jews that his name, that God's name rather, was blasphemed because of them. Who was blaspheming the name of God? The Gentiles. All because these Jews condemning the Gentiles and think, oh, we're a light to those who are in darkness and all this and that and experts of the law. And they doing the same thing that they accuse the Gentiles of doing. And God's name was blasphemed because of that. How does the world look at us when instead of walking by faith, we walk by sight? And they see flaws in our living, in hypocrisy even. That brings shame upon God. And we have to think about that. That was certainly the case here with Pharaoh rebuking Abraham. And so, you know, he wasn't a perfect man, but don't let this paint be the final picture that you have of Abraham. He was still a great, great man of faith. He was just flawed like the rest of us. And this is about the worst it gets. We'll see him again making the mistake. He does make the same mistake again because he was flawed. But overall, you'll see a great man that we can learn from. So let's consider that. Appreciate your attention.